The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord's Day 41 reads, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. In short, beloved, the seventh commandment forbids the wicked abuse of the good gift of sex. There are many powerful and vicious forces in our society which demand and promote stridently sexual impurity, promiscuity, and uncleanness. Many today are slaves to sexual lusts and pleasures. The sex industry is a multi-billion pound industry. If it were to vanish, millions of people would immediately be unemployed. They survive. They make their money through it. And all of this, of course, is supported and defended by mighty political lobbies. One thinks, for instance, of pornography, magazines, DVDs, etc., etc., ad nauseam. Prostitution, a vast global phenomenon. South Africa, for instance, is busy lining them up for the World Cup, because wherever you have a great mass of people, you need to bring in the prostitutes. They ship them in for the Council of Constance in 1414, the same council which condemned Jan Hus, and they will ship them in for the Olympics, for the World Cup, for every event, because where you get masses of totally depraved people together, you need these lusts to be satisfied. And then if you think for a minute about the homosexuality, you have a vast, wealthy, pink world. And there are many spheres which are unimaginable, or almost unimaginable, without the sexual lusts of fallen mankind. Where would much of advertising be without breaking the seventh commandment? Where would much of the modelling world be? What about rock music and pop music? They would immediately retire because they would have no scope. What about discos and nightclubs? Places to bring people where they can all let loose their lust against the seventh commandment. Where would TV be and the movies? What percentage would immediately be crossed off if the seventh commandment were universally honored? Much of the content of newspapers and titillating stories about the fornication of celebrities would go. The internet would have huge websites immediately removed. And the reason for this hatred against the seventh commandment, and this huge desire for sexual impurity, lies in the lusts and pollutions of man's heart since the fall. This is what our Savior taught us in Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts of all sorts, and then this, adulteries, fornications, murders. The last three being especially the subject of today's sermons. And then he goes on, lists more and more and more of them from within, from the heart of man. And we know this too because this is our old natures. And our calling, therefore, in this regard too, is to watch and pray, and pray this with David after he fell into gross sexual sin. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. We're going to consider this subject under the theme, the requirements of the seventh commandment, and take the three main verbs in Lord's Day 41 as our points. First, live chastely. Second, preserve yourself, body and soul, from sexual impurity. And third, detest uncleanness. A good, strong word. The requirements of the seventh commandment are, live chastely, preserve yourself from sexual impurities, and detest uncleanness. The first model, historically, for a chaste life is given with the creation of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. From Genesis 2, verse 24, we learn that sexual intimacy is to be experienced and enjoyed only in the lifelong marriage of one man to one woman. Lifelong bond, one flesh, one man, one woman. And this definition of marriage, and this is the issue in the church world and the civil world today, the very definition of marriage, this definition forbids and outlaws fornication. Fornication being sexual intercourse and activity of those who are not married. Because all such activity belongs within the marriage bond. This also forbids adultery, which is sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse. This word forbids divorce and remarriage while one's spouse is living, because God and God alone makes one man and one man, one woman, one flesh. He makes them that for life, and God only breaks it at death. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. And of course, the hot potato in our day, this biblical definition of marriage condemns all sodomy and lesbianism, because marriage is between one man and one woman, and not one man and one man, or one woman and one woman. Biblical definition. It also forbids polygamy. Polygamy being one man married to more than one woman, or one woman married to more than one man. And it will be increasingly hard for the state to oppose polygamy in the days ahead. Because once you allow a civil partnership between two men, or two women, and they're already calling it gay marriage, once you allow a man and a man to marry, how are you going to defend that position against somebody who wants a man to marry two women or three women? And how are you going to do it, especially if you have a large influx of Muslims in your country and that's the law of their religion? Bestiality is another issue. It's one man and one woman, and not one man and one woman and an animal. But logically, this is the next step. If a man can go with a man against nature, why not a man or a woman with an animal? And already some of the most disgusting sodomites are arguing for this. There is no limit. Cast God's bans from us. We will do whatever we find pleasurable. And once we get tired with the form of depravity we're engaged in now, we want something more exciting and novel. Boundaries go. I've mentioned just some of the main forms of sexual abomination. There are many others. It should be evident to you at this stage why the Western world is sinking further and further into the sewer of sexual debauchery. The reason is that the last few centuries have seen an unrelenting and vicious attack on the Bible. Higher criticism of the scriptures. Bible contains mistakes, so these learned fools tell us. Inerrancy goes, therefore the inspiration of scripture goes, therefore scripture's authority goes. Allied to that, evolutionism. The opening chapters of Genesis can't be trusted and must be interpreted away, and in fact, all the Bible. For scripture throughout presupposes and teaches creationism. And now, this is the point for the seventh commandment. With the undermining of sacred scripture in general, and the opening chapters of Genesis in particular, with that goes the truth of marriage, whereby God makes one man and one woman out of the dust, and then marries them as a one flesh union between that man and that woman. And if that's gone, how do you hold back the deluge? What's wrong with fornication? People enjoy it. What's wrong? Why may not a couple divorce and then remarry somebody else? Their first marriage obviously didn't work. This is showing Christian love and kindness to them. And why shouldn't two men get married? Because if it's not a bond that God makes in Genesis 2, then marriage is simply a social convention. Social conventions change with the times. Society has changed in many ways. Now that's what a lot of people want. A lot of people are fair enough, happy with it. Why not? And then, of course, why not a man with a boy? As long as they both consent. That's the sine qua non of the world's ethics. As long as they both consent. Because we ought to make no mistake about it, sodomy in the ancient world and at present has always especially prized copulation with young boys. And you say, well, traditionalism, conservatism, that's a very feeble barrier. We've always had one man for one woman. Homosexuality doesn't seem right. But it's only those who believe God's inerrant word on the definition of marriage, they alone will be able to hold out against the barrage of homosexual propaganda and increasingly anti-Christian laws and legal threats. So chastity, first of all, includes believing, understanding the creation model for human sexuality. In the beginning, Jesus said, Matthew 19, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he made them one flesh. And that is very simple, but it is vital in what's called the culture wars. And it looks as if in the days ahead, it is going to be harder and harder to maintain this. That is, maintain this publicly. Maintain this in the workplace. Maintain this in the exercise of church discipline. Maintain this against opposition and legal threats. Now, the way of living chastely in marriage is set forth in the second half of Ephesians, chapter 5, from verse 22 to 33. So, if Genesis 2 gives us the creation model of marriage, Ephesians 5 gives us the heavenly Christian model of marriage between Christ and his church. And according to these 12 verses, living chastely in marriage is living in a one flesh relationship with your spouse. And that means you always think and will that one flesh union with your particular wife or husband. You always think that way. You always will that. You never think or will to separate from or put away your spouse. And you don't allow yourself to think that either. You stop yourself thinking that if you're tempted to do so. Though it is allowed, divorce, on one ground: fornication. You never think either, and you never will, to distance yourself from your spouse any more than you would want to distance yourself from your own body, because he or she is one flesh with you. So the idea of Christian marriage is that I am one flesh with my wife or my husband, and that is the way I want it to be. That is the way I want it to be because God has done that. God has joined us. God has united us. And though my spouse may not be perfect, God has done it, and I must will that and live that way till death us do part. That's Ephesians 5:31, quoting Genesis 2, verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's marriage in general for both of them. Chastity in marriage means that the husband, in his role, must do various things. He must love his wife. He must give himself for his wife. He must wash her in the Word of God through their devotions and prayers, and their devotions and prayers together. He must nourish her. He must cherish her as his own flesh. And I use those verbs deliberately because those are the five verbs used with respect to the husbands in the latter half of Ephesians 5. And those are the five verbs used for Christ, what he does for his bride, the church. What he does on the cross, sacrificing himself for her, laying down his life for her, and what he does by the Word and Holy Spirit in sanctifying her. What then does chastity in marriage mean for the wife? One word: submission. Submission to their husbands. So that the wife is not the head of the husband. She is not even the equal of the husband in terms of leadership. She is under her husband. And she must not act as if she was over him and boss him around, because that sins against Christ. And if you ask, in what areas? The answer is, in everything. Unless sin is required. And if you say why, well, it's because God has made your husband your head. And when you married him, you willed and chose to have him as your head. And if you ask why again, must I submit to him? Well, you must submit to him as you would to Christ. And if you say that sounds very strong, that sounds like a male chauvinist, that sounds like an earlier century, you should be thinking that sounds like, because it is, what Holy Scripture itself says in Ephesians 5:22 through 24. I'll read it and I'll emphasize the key bits that I stated earlier. Wives, submit yourselves, put yourselves under your husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I hope none of the women here object to this, or anybody who gets it on CD or DVD later. I hope that no one objects to this, and if you are objecting, you have been poisoned by the ideas of the world. You have been charmed by the siren song of the feminists who bring destruction and misery chiefly upon their own heads, damage themselves the most, and then secondly their husbands, if there's anybody foolish enough to marry such people, and then thirdly upon their own children, if they can let go of their own selfishness for a minute and have children. This is God's word, and therefore it must be obeyed. Living chastely in marriage also means that this one flesh union requiring love of the husband and submission of the wife, this one flesh union is totally exclusive. That is, the two of you are one flesh. Till death you do part, and there is and must be no third party. Your body and your eyes are for him or her alone. Totally exclusive. Listen here to Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And not just in outright adultery, but through the various forms of pornography too. So just as Jesus Christ is for his elect church, the bride, alone, so the church must be for her husband, the Lord Jesus, and so must husbands be to their wives, and wives for their husbands. Now, answer 108 states that we must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock, which we've just seen, or in single life. Chastity there too. Now, of those who are single, some have no desire to be married. And they know, therefore, that sexual intimacy is not for them. And they know too that their state of singleness and the gift of self-control that God has given them is good. And they are not second-class Christians. Other single people desire to be married. And living chastely as a single person who desires to be married means that you are looking out and praying for a godly spouse. It means too that this is one motivation you have to mature spiritually. You wish and you are growing up into Jesus Christ in order to be what the Bible requires of you to be as a married person, Lord willing, in the days ahead. And that's exactly what you're looking for in the person you wish to marry. Someone who is also spiritually mature to some degree, and who is maturing spiritually. You are looking for, in short, a godly, reformed believer. You are not looking for some charming man who's an unbeliever. You are not looking for a good-looking Arminian. You are not interested in a loose-living, though professing Christian. You are not looking for someone who has little or no interest or love for Christ and his church, They're not on your spiritual radar because you're interested in following the Bible, and secondly, you're interested in a happy married life. Because if you marry somebody who isn't godly and isn't seeking these things, you've got to live with them for the rest of your life. And you ought to ask somebody who's gotten into a bad marriage just how big a mess it is. And you ought to ask them what's the one thing they could change if they had their life over again. And 99% of them will say, that marriage, I never should have been in it. And then they'll say, and you know what, I was warned. I was warned time and time again, but I thought I knew best. My parents didn't know, the minister didn't know, other Christians didn't know, I knew best, and now I have to live with it. Be warned, and don't damage yourself. And then too, we ought to say that when it comes to courtship, the seventh commandment means you engage in no sexual intimacy. Ephesians 5 verse 3 states, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There oughtn't be a single person in the church about whom it's mentioned once, whether fornication or, which is a general term going further, uncleanness. There not once been, because you're saints, you're holy. And holiness and fornication or uncleanness are violently and diametrically opposed. And we'll say more about the first half of Ephesians 5 later. Moving on from living chastely in married life or single life, we come to the command in question and answer 109 to preserve ourselves body and soul in purity and holiness. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like sins? No, it goes further than that. Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them. Main verb, preserve them, pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids, listen to this, all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And that just about catches everything. All forbidden. The body is to be preserved with respect to this seventh commandment. What you do with your body, because your body is not your own. It belongs to Christ, your faithful Savior. Your eyes especially must be preserved. Job speaks about making a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. And then your soul, what you think about. You must preserve your soul so that you do not think sinful sexual thoughts. You don't indulge in sexual fantasies. A nice word the world has concocted for lust. You don't think about those things. No more than you think about committing suicide or killing your neighbor. That's off limits. And you catch yourself doing it. You stop it and you repent and you don't go back to that. And in order to preserve our body and soul sexually pure, this means there will be places that you will not be going. You will not be going to discos and nightclubs. And you may have some foolish, naive, immature views of what goes on at discos and nightclubs, and that they're not so bad, and that other people you know might go there, and some of them are professing Christians. Clear all that rubbish out of your mind and think to yourself, blaring, deafening music, lascivious dancing, drunkenness, vile behavior, unearthly hours, and now think especially this, because we're talking here about the seventh commandment, sexual lust. That's what it's about. Money makes the world go round, breaking the seventh commandment makes discos and nightclubs spring up and draws foolish young people and foolish not so young people into those halls. And we do not want to hear anybody ever in this church going to such places. Inasmuch as Ephesians 5 verse 3, for instance, says that fornication and all uncleanness, and that's what those things are about, it would take a fireman's hose to wash them down, they're that filthy, or uncovetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You've been sanctified by Jesus Christ. Flee fornication. And flee the places where it is promoted and practiced most openly and brazenly. Some of us in this hall have been saved from lives wasted at such dives. None of us would go there. None of us here ought to go there. And none of the covenant children are going to go there either. And you must remember your baptism. It is a sign and seal of the washing of sins. And just as that's a sign and seal of washing, you don't go and plunge yourself in the mire again. And then too, if someone at school or university asks you, will you come with me to such and such a place on Friday or Saturday night? Then you tell them. You tell them what the Bible says. You tell them about the seventh commandment. And then you tell them. Tell you what, do you want to come with me to church? You hear the word of God that will save you from that filth. You go on the offensive and you give a reason for the hope that is within you. And then you ask yourself the question, why did he ask me? He asked me, or she asked me, somewhat seriously with the thought that I might just go. Then you ask yourself the question, what sort of a Christian life am I living? What sort of a witness do I have at school or in my neighborhood that someone would ask me if I wanted to go to a place like that? And then you repent and put away such evil deeds and serve Jesus Christ. You won't be going either to rock concerts or pop concerts. Places notorious for drunkenness, fornication, and drugs. You won't be going either to cinemas to watch the latest offering from Hollywood of sexual uncleanness. And just as there are places where you won't be going, there are certain things that you won't be watching either. You won't be watching MTV. You won't. Because amongst the most sexually explicit visual material, you have pop and rock music. In these videos, they are doing things which would have qualified as pornography in earlier days. Things which wouldn't have been allowed on television before 10 o'clock in the evening. Or 9 o'clock. But as the world becomes more filthy and needs more sexual material to get titillated, the material comes down and down and down. 10 o'clock becomes 9 o'clock. Nobody cares anymore. Because you always need more sin for your pleasure. You won't either be watching movies and these trashy soaps that the world takes for its entertainment because it has no better. Because as well as the lies involved in acting, as well as the blasphemous language of much of it, there's an awful lot of it that is sexually explicit or suggestive, that is filled with innuendo. And if you're tempted to watch this stuff, take out your Heidelberg Catechism and read Lord's Day 41. I'll just read you question and answer 109 from it. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions. Think of the stuff that's on these programs. All unchaste gestures, all unchaste words, all unchaste thoughts, all unchaste desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. That catches it all. You won't either be watching pornographic materials on the internet. And just as there are things that you won't be watching if you've any interest at all in the seventh commandment and living a holy life before God, there are certain things that you won't be listening to either because they will damage you and they will cause you to break the seventh commandment. Rock and pop music. What are they singing about so often? Fornication. Fornication. If we were to have a panel that were to go over the lyrics in these songs and put an X by them as some sort of censor of public morals, I wonder what percentage would be immediately crossed out. Then we throw into it the beat. The beat, which is so often also all about sex. And then you ask yourself, what do the leading proponents say about their music? Because it's all right going to some liberal Christians and they say there's no harm in that, that's all very good. Ask Mick Jagger, ask David Bowie, ask the lead singers in Queen, what's it all about? And they'll tell you, well, it's all about sex. Everybody knows it's all about sex. It's all about rebellion. That's why we sing. Go to the horse's mouth. Ask yourself, too, how do they dress? And what does the seventh commandment teach us? What does it teach us? What does the Reformed faith say it teaches us? Answer, all uncleanness is accursed of God. So there's a curse of God upon this music. There's a curse of God upon this concert. There's a curse of God upon this film and upon this big concert. All accursed of God. And therefore, we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. And then you go watching it. And then you buy the albums. And then you watch the DVDs. Then you buy stuff on Sky so you can watch more of it. And God says, detest it more anon. Instead, we must live chastely and temporally, whether in holy wedlock with my wife or husband or in a single life. And then too, there are certain people whom you will not be taking as your heroes or role models. And in this category, number one, actors. They're out. Number two, models. Number three, pop stars. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. And God thundered the seventh commandment, no adultery. That is, all sexual uncleanness is abominated by God, and I must reject it. And my confession is, Lord's Day 41. That's what I hold. And Ephesians 3 explains it. Ephesians 5 explains it. That's where I am. I don't belong in this world, and I don't want that rubbish for me or for my children, and I don't want it in the Christian church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means, too, that you will not be linking to stuff like this from your own personal Facebook account or YouTube account or other internet pages. And instead, you will be linking or writing on such pages only things that would be approved of by your parents. Your parents are over you in Jesus Christ. Your parents know better than you. Your parents seek what's good for you better than you do yourself. Your parents should be very welcome to see it. In fact, your parents should be allowed to see it, and your parents should be signed up to do it, and your parents should be on the ball and should be checking it out, because they're interested, as Hebrews 12 says, in the holiness of their children, as God is interested in the holiness of His children. And you should also be willing to let the council see your pages. Why? Well, like our treatment of the fifth commandment, you don't have anything to hide from those whom God has set in authority over you. You're not afraid of the police because you're keeping the law. You're not afraid of your school teacher because you're doing your lessons. You're not afraid of the church authorities because you're following Jesus Christ. That's the normal, proper way it should be for a Christian. As Paul says, I quoted this last week, I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offence before God and man. And more importantly, forget about your parents now, forget about the office bearers in the church, more importantly, Jesus Christ must be allowed to see it. If you get a friend request from Jesus Christ, so to speak, would you say, well, I can't accept that, because then he could see the sort of cursing and swearing and lascivious language and dirty jokes and pictures that I have on here. We couldn't have that. Well, he sees it already. And he's going to show you it on the last day. Here it is. This is what, and this was your baptismal vow. This was your membership vow. You heard a sermon on Lord's Day 41. The seventh commandment says that all this uncleanness is accursed of God. And you did that. You brought reproach on yourself, on your family, on your church. You bore a bad witness to me, and you made the ungodly thought, you saw that page, well, I don't need to be Christian. This Christianity doesn't make anybody live holy, because look at what he or she is writing on their website. This means that the men of the church, or boys, will not be putting page 3 girls, or lascivious models, or their favorite female pop stars and their videos on links. They won't be doing that. There's enough links to that rubbish on there already. There's all the ungodly world to link to it. And you should be steering well clear of that filthy stuff. And the women in the church will not be saying, well, it's all right for me to put pictures of some guy in a muscular pose with his shirt off, some hunk. I have a crush on him, which is the female word for lust. Let's face it, call it what it is. That I like this pop group and so-and-so, great singer and drum guy, he's one of my heroes. They won't be doing that either, because they fear God and want to serve Jesus Christ the Lord. And then too, the seventh commandment and Lord's Day 41 had something to say not only about people we follow, music we listen to, where we go, what we watch, what we listen to. That is life. Life, beloved. Something to say about how we must dress. We dress modestly, chastely, and purely. Chastely and purely, words used here in this Lord's Day. And of course, I have to say this because someone might object. We're not talking about you dressing up as some sort of prude or pretending that you lived in the Victorian age. We're saying that God's Word, 1 Timothy 2, for example, requires us to dress modestly, and that as a consequence, an implication of the seventh commandment. And the way we dress reflects our bodies and our views of our bodies and our souls as temples of the Holy Ghost. Answer 109. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. So you think about how you dress. Is that pure? Is that holy? Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions. And you dress with a short skirt, crossing your legs in public is not a chaste action. Gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And sometimes girls have very naive ideas about what men think when they see a woman scantily clothed. And it, whatever can entice men thereto. A plunging neckline, short skirts. And we don't want these Christian people to be wearing them, and we especially do not want these worn ever at the church's worship services or church activities. We don't want to see someone turning up at church. That's different. If some unbeliever comes in at the street, we'll cut him a little bit of slack, although he has to keep the seventh commandment too. But we don't want to see the saints coming up to church as if they had just come from a disco. That's not appropriate. We don't want to find ourselves as the men talking to a woman and finding, when you look at your face, you're looking almost immediately into her cleavage. That's not pure. That's not modest. And we all understand that too. And this is the calling, of course, first of all, for the women, young and old, in the congregation. so that no one can ever say to them that that is immodest. And then, if this commandment is not observed, the second tier cuts in, that the husbands must say an appropriate, gentle, but firm word to their wives. And of course, both father and mother to their daughters, if necessary. I hope it's not necessary. Listen to the word of God, fear Jesus Christ, and it won't be necessary. And we also have got to add that it can be and is very difficult today to find suitable clothing. I'm not talking about being an Amish now or anything like that, but suitable clothing that is modest, because the world wants us to follow its ways, and they design most of the clothes. They want us to engage in lasciviousness. And let's look now at Ephesians 5 together. First couple of verses tell us that we must imitate Jesus Christ as our model, and that we must therefore walk in love. Verse 3 makes a contrast between love and fornication. Fornication is not love. Fornication is hatred and uncleanness. Total opposite. That's why when the world sings about love, they're really singing about fornication. Love is pure, love is holy, love is of God. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, not once. Not once gained among you. You are saints and holy. Then verse 4 says that filthiness, that's not appropriate either. That's something beyond fornication, uncleanness. Foolish talking, not that either. Foolish jesting, especially coarse, suggestive, sexual jesting, probably other things too, but we're interested now in the seventh commandment. These things are not convenient, not appropriate for Christians. No dirty jokes, none of that stuff. Instead, give thanks. And then you must know this, no matter what the false church is saying, and no matter how the world poo-poos it and thinks it's silly, know this, no whoremonger, and no unclean person, nobody who lives this way, as well as covetous people, who's an idolater, none of them have any share, any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're going to hell. And you don't have on your bedroom wall, look, here are all my heroes. Look at how scantily dressed they are. Here they are strutting around like harlots on a stage. And they're all headed to hell. And I think they're wonderful. I love to listen to their music and fill my head with this stuff. Because though Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and good report, and if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things, and that way you'll know peace. I don't. I fill my head with all this rubbish that suggests sexually explicit images to me and pollutes my soul and mind. Verse 6. Let nobody deceive you with vain words, because there are a lot of lies in this area. Because of these things, God's wrath comes upon them. And John 3:36 says his wrath is on them already. And you know his wrath's on them already because he has given them up to their sins and lusts. These are the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. So you don't buy tickets and go to their concerts. You don't say, oh, this new artist has a new album out and it's just wonderful, and buy that stuff. No, no. What you do as a Christian is you throw it in the bin, or better yet, burn it so that nobody else can be polluted with it. Remember, you were once darkness. Darkness as dark as these people. Now you're light. Walk as the children of light. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is in the sphere of goodness and righteousness and truth. And therefore learn to prove what's acceptable to God and what isn't. Then verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And linking to this stuff, or showing these videos from your own personal website, that's fellowship. I like this. This is my friend. But rather reprove and expose them. Ah, that's my calling as a Christian. Reprove this stuff. Wash away. Verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Enough said. The light comes. The light reproves. That's the work of light. That's the work of God's word, to reprove us. Show us what's wrong so that we flee it. You've been sleeping. You've been living as if you were dead. Wake up. Christ will give you light. Verse 15. Walk circumspectly, carefully, looking around you, avoiding the evil, preserving yourself, and use your time properly. Redeem it. Be wise. The days are evil. The days are evil. And understand God's will. And instead of being drunk with wine, filled, ongoing, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. By thinking about His Word, by singing His inspired psalms especially. And then the question is, where is your love? Which songs do you like? Do you like singing the psalms in church? That directly militates against the lascivious lyrics of these LPs. Sorry, DVDs, CDs. And finally, as a sort of capstone upon the whole, our catechism, which is our authoritative statement of the Reformed faith, says that we must detest uncleanness. We live chastely. We preserve ourselves, body and soul, from this filth. And then we detest uncleanness, all forms of sexual immorality condemned in the seventh commandment. And we must detest uncleanness because question answer 108 begins, all uncleanness is a curse of God. This curse rests upon it. There's a curse of God, if you can speak geographically. On a little town, that's grown to quite a big town, with a lot of big houses around it, called Hollywood. Curse. Because not only do they promote anti-Christian left-wing agenda propaganda, but they also promote the heaving breasts, the fornication, and all that sort of stuff. That's what God thinks. Accursed. Therefore, taking our cue from God, we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. What God thinks determines what we think. We must detest, loathe, abhor. That's hard for us, because we love the world. We all struggle with this. Detest it. With our hearts, inwardly, and all of them. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. God's word is pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it, says Psalm 119. God is pure. Therefore we imitate his purity. That's our calling. Is that what we think? Is that our attitude? And my guess is, nay, more than a guess, that it's not fully our attitude, that all our heart detests sins against the seventh commandment. In fact, I can even say I know this, because there's none of us perfect. None of us perfect. This means that we all need spiritual growth in purity and chastity, an awful lot of it. We all need to. For we lust. We all need forgiveness for breaking the seventh commandment. And we need Jesus Christ and his cross for the pardon of all our sins and these sins too. And for the power more and more to overcome them, to mortify them, and to keep God's precepts and know the peace of God. Amen.